Today is the last of our series where we've been considering different pieces of the book of Ecclesiastes. In essence, we've been considering the messages from Qehaleth. Qehaleth is the Hebrew title for the one who would have led the people of God as they had assembled together. Another way to say it is he would have been their preacher. And he's been known to us as we have gone through Ecclesiastes as the preacher. And we make our way today to the last chapter of the book. And the words of that last chapter are found in your program, and we will read them together. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the lights and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut, when the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gives it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I think we've all heard the expression, oh, there he goes to preaching. Sometimes that's used in reference to preachers, but sometimes it's someone else. But it is obviously used when someone has something to say that is for sure going to challenge someone and pretty much is teetering on the verge of meddling in someone's life. Well, the preacher in Ecclesiastes is one who all the way through this book has gone to preaching. And he has definitely had something to say about those who would try to live life without God. The phrase used in the book of Ecclesiastes is, they try to live life under the sun. And his bottom line about life without God, he begins the book with this. And it's also found in our 12th chapter of the book. And it's this. He would say, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is meaningless. He said, you may try to gain meaning from work, and he addresses that issue, but he would say, without God, work, even with its significance in life, is meaningless. I think we have all known someone who has worked their lives and enjoyed their work, and that time for retirement comes, and suddenly there's a huge vacuum in their life. And often that's because life was their work, and they discover in a tangible way that work without God, in the end, is meaningless. And he also said that we may pursue pleasure. There is such a thing in life as good pleasure given to us by God. But if we do it without God, it is meaningless. We may pursue wisdom and knowledge, but do it without God, it's meaningless. We may pursue our money and projects. And again, he would say, to do so without God is to end up with meaninglessness. But the preacher obviously had something to say about knowledge in God in all these different areas of life, he also has something to say about when we should acknowledge the Lord. And he does so as he begins this chapter. And in verse 1, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." And why remember the Creator in the days of youth? Well, he gives a concise answer to that in the rest of the verse. He says, "Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Remember the Lord in your youth before evil days come. Well, what are these evil days? Are they ones that are unusually wicked in an immoral sense? Well, that's probably what's not in view here. Now, here's how this, I think, could be expressed. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before difficult, very difficult days come that are filled with lots of distressing realities. They can be bad days. They can even be considered evil days. And what are these difficult, distressing days? Well, with that comes the real surprise, I think, of this chapter. The evil days is a reference to old age. And as we look at verses 2 through 8, that's, I think, what we discover there. Well, you might come back and say, are you sure? Is that really what verses 2 through 8 are talking about? And the reason one might say that is these verses are metaphors. They're pictures. And they are pictures where some are clearer than others. But it's been the conclusion of many that what, in fact, is in view here is old age. And so we're going to walk through some of this and consider what may be in view, beginning with verse 2, which says, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain." The days in view in verse 2 are not bright, sunny days. If you were thinking in seasons, they wouldn't be what we might consider summer and spring to be. They are days like those when the sun and light and moon and stars are darkened. They are days potentially of fall and winter. They would well be the days of the end of one's normal life cycle. And then we see in verse 3 that these are also days when our body changes. Verse 3 says, "In the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed." There are potentially four parts of the body mentioned here. And I'm going to start with the third in the order because it is, I think, the more obvious. It's the clearest. And it is his mention of grinders. Does anyone know what grinders are? Yeah, it's our teeth. He says here they are few. Well, over the last 10 years, I have to admit that I've had four or five of my teeth crack or break. And with the help of modern dentistry, I have nice crowns and life can go on. But in days gone by or even in different parts of the world, I would clearly be entering into the phase of life with fewer teeth, fewer grinders. And that's what old age can bring with it. The fourth thing mentioned in this verse is that those who look through the windows are dimmed. Well, what looks through windows? It's our eyes. And what can happen in old age? Not always, but it can happen. Our eyes become dimmed. The first two are a little harder to actually see, but this is what scholars would suggest. The first one, the days when the keepers of the house tremble. Well, what do we use to take care of the house? It's our arms, and the suggestion is that this is a reference to our arms and that in old age they begin to shake and tremble. And then the strong men are bent. What are the strong men? There may actually be some Old Testament allusion to the fact that this is a reference to our legs. And in old age, well, their legs aren't what they used to be. And they may start to bend. And we have a ready access in these days to joint replacement, which only delays certain realities. But the old age can bring with it the bending of the legs. And then verse 4. It's thought that this contains reference to the loss of hearing. It mentions the sound of grinding is low. And also all the daughters of song are brought low. Potentially brought low is a reference to hard to hear. But then verse 5 has several interesting things. One is it says afraid of what is high. When age sets in more and more, what used to be just normal height becomes a whole lot higher. I used to, Ann would say, I still do it occasionally, get our ladder out and put it up on the gutter and climb up on the roof. Well, I am a lot more reticent to do that these days. And when I climb the ladder, I am a whole lot more careful. And if there's any way not to actually go under the roof, I don't do so. And that's because I'm getting older. But even normal height associated with walking can become high in old age. There really are great perils associated with falling in old age. And we all know those who have. And we may worry about those who would seem to be at that point in life where what used to be normal is now high. And there is fear associated with that. And then there's this reference to the almond tree that blossoms. Now, anybody guess what that might be? Well, what is the color of an almond blossom? Well, it's essentially white. I think there's a little pink in it, but if you see an almond tree in blossom, it looks like a gray-headed person. And so the thought is that that maybe is what is in view there. And then there's this other amazing picture. The grasshopper drags itself along. Grasshoppers, when they are healthy, are full of energy in spring. But if it has an injured leg or some other problem taking place, it becomes one who drags itself along. Ann's mother and my father actually live in the same retirement community just outside picture. And Ann's mother, for a number of years, has used a walker. And my father actually just recently has reached the place where he increasingly uses one. And I can assure you, we are glad they do so. Because it really does make a difference to their stability and getting around. But you know what? Our parents are hardly the only ones to be seen in this community making their way around with walkers or motorized chairs. There are, if you will, many grasshoppers dragging themselves along. It is what can happen in old age. And it is thought also, just sort of to conclude what's in this section, that some of what is at the very end of verse 5 and verses 6 through 8 are picture images of death itself. So what is the point? You know, why does he make his way with these word pictures of what is most likely old age? Well, it really is what he had to say in verse 1. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And the preacher is saying to those who would hear him, don't wait to turn to the Lord. Don't wait till things start to come undone in old age and when death could be waiting just around the corner. Turn to the Lord before then. In fact, he urges those who would hear him, it is best to turn to the Lord in your youth. I think some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. It's this novel of sorts seeking to depict the devil as he trains one of his representatives to go out into the world to represent his cause. And the devil is Screwtape, and his most well-known trainee is Wormwood. And at one point in the book, Screwtape asks, "What would you say in order to gain a victory for our cause?" And one of the answers was, "I would tell them there's time. There's plenty of time before they have to decide." And the preacher pleads with his listeners. He says, "Don't wait. Don't assume there is time. In your youth, remember your Creator. Remember the Lord." In essence, he echoes what Isaiah would say in his prophecy, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Well, we now come to the conclusion, really, of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And the preacher begins this section with some fascinating reflections on his efforts in this book. He reflects how he has attempted to communicate with great care, and that he has chosen his words very carefully. Verses 9 and 10 say this, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth." And he also says these words, which were chosen carefully, had a purpose. And what was their purpose? And the purpose, he says, was to act as a goad. Verse 11, "The words of the wise are like goads." Well, what's a goad? Some from maybe a farming background might be quicker to pick up on that. A goad was a stick or a rod with a pointed edge to it. And it was used to move animals and cattle around. It was something that a shepherd or rancher would use for the purpose of prodding. And it would be to prod these animals to get where they were supposed to be. But is it only animals that need prodding? Well, clearly not. Now, over the years, I've had the opportunity to lead folks on mission teams, mission trips. And taking a group to a different place, and it's moving them from place to place and from task to task. And sometimes everyone is paying attention and staying on task and focused. But every once in a while, well, actually quite often, there would be times when folks collectively just would get distracted and lose focus. And what would the leader have to do? He'd have to prod them, if you will, to get back on task. And it's not just events in life where people need to be prodded. It's actually much more. It's also about how we choose to live life. And when the Lord looks upon the human race, what's he find? Does he find people who are focused on him and doing what he wants? Well, he can find that. But in many ways, he doesn't find much of it. What he sees is that more than often, people following him, he sees those who are in rebellion to him. And things were not much different in the days of the Old Testament judges where this comment was made. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And Isaiah saw the same thing when he wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way." And Proverbs, really in several places, captures the same a dilemma. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. People pursue what is right to them. And the preacher says that the prodding words of his preaching were actually the prodding of the Lord. They are given by the shepherd. That's what's in verse 11, and it's a capital S, a clear reference to God being the shepherd who does the prodding. And what type of prodding is it that God uses in this world? Well, first, there is the prodding, I think, that takes place towards non-believers, towards those who would try to live that life without God. You know, it's not a comfortable thing to be poked and prodded when someone does that to us. We are rarely give a positive response, at least initially. And that's what can happen in people's lives. Sometimes God may bring into a person's life someone who is willing to get what we might say in their face and say to them things, you know, you are really headed down a path of trouble. You are headed down a path of destruction, a path where it will ultimately be ultimate meaningless for you. And they may not like to hear it, but it is what they need to hear. And other times God may bring not just a person into a person's life, but may bring hardship, even calamity. And one can ask, would God really do that? Well, I think the scriptures tell us, yes, he will. It is his goading. It is his prodding. And the good shepherd will do whatever it takes to get his sheep's attention. Some of you may be familiar with a book that came out a number of decades ago now, titled Severe Mercy. And it was written by a husband as he reflected back on the life he had with his wife. And they, for many years, were non-believers. But then his wife, cancer, came into her life. And it, he would reflect later, was what God used to prod them both. And he would use it to prod them to see their need for him. And through all that, they came to a saving faith in Christ. It was a severe mercy, but it was a mercy. And it's safe to say that the shepherd doesn't only goad those who have yet to believe. He continues to do so with those of us who do believe. And Psalm 23 captures just a little picture of that when one of those well-known verses says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He uses his staff sometimes to prod us. And there is comfort in the shepherd's staff doing so. But is it because the prodding feels good? Lots of times it really doesn't. But there is comfort because we know the shepherd cares enough to inflict even some pain in our lives for our ultimate good. He does what it takes to keep us in the fold and on the path. And then there is a third sort of prodding that I think comes from God, and it is the prodding presence of the gospel in the world. The testimony of the Bible is that God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the message that Christians continue to share with those who would listen. And it prods the non-believer to ask, is that possibly true? Did the Word really become flesh and dwell in this world? And the testimony of the Bible is that this God-man died the death of a criminal on a Roman cross. It would be seen by some as a tragic end to a gallant life. But the gospel says it was a death with a purpose, a redemptive purpose, the purpose of satisfying a debt owed to God for our offenses against him. And the non-believer once again is prodded. Is that what really happened? Was it really needed? Was it needed for me? And the testimony of the scriptures go on that this Jesus is one who is no longer dead, that he rose from the dead, and that there were hundreds who were eyewitnesses of it. And the prodding continues. Did this really happen? Is Jesus still really alive? And God prods the non-believer with a goad and with a goal. And the goal is to get a response. So the preacher was a prodder, and God the shepherd is a prodder, and the gospel in its own way also prods us. Well, the whole book concludes with the last two verses of this chapter, and this is what we find, the end of the matter. All has been heard. He's trying to say, maybe he's done preaching. It's hard to believe. But that's what he says. And then he says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. The preacher's final point, in many ways, is really his evangelistic appeal. And it is concise. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. This was the preacher's way of concluding by, in essence, saying, folks, you need to be all in. There is no holding back when it comes to a relationship with God. You need to be to reverence and love and respect him completely. You need to fear him. And you need to live life the way that he wants you to, not the way that you want to. You need to be a person who keeps his commandments. But as one considers that, a response that could easily come is, but who can possibly live that sort of life? Well, it's people whose lives have been changed. That is the only way that one could respond this way. And it's people whose lives have been prodded by the gospel, and that prodding has led them to love into the loving arms of a Savior who has died for them. And what has Ecclesiastes, in essence, really been about? Some ways of looking at this is he has a number of things to say, but most of all, it's the preacher's challenge to consider the meaning of life. And where does that meaning come from? The preacher pointed in the right direction, but it is the gospel that God gives that completes the answer. It is turning and trusting Jesus that gives meaning to all the parts of life. That is how one comes to live life not under the sun, S-U-N, but with and for the sun, S-O-N. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we do come to you knowing that you, in many ways, are a God who graciously does not leave us alone, but who seeks us out, who prods us where we need to be prodded. But we thank you that behind the arm that goads us is a loving arm who longs for us to find the Savior, and in that Savior to discover that all of life finds meaning in him. And we thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.